Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to read the very last part of our gospel lesson, but also add the several verses after the assigned lesson for today from Luke chapter 4. Jesus began by saying to them, "Today, as you listen, this scripture has been fulfilled." They were all speaking well of him and were amazed by the gracious words that came from his mouth. Yet they said, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" Then he said to them, "No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, 'Doctor, heal yourself.' What we've heard that took place in Capernaum, do here in your hometown also." He also said, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his own hometown. But I say to you, there were certainly many widows in Israel in Elijah's days, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months while a great famine came over the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them except a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. And in the prophet Elisha's time, there were many in Israel who had leprosy, and yet not one of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, everyone in the synagogue was enraged. They got up, drove him out of town, and brought him to the edge of the hill that their town was built on, intending to hurl him over the cliff. But he passed right through the crowd and went on his way. We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, your fellow redeemed. So now Jesus makes it known by his own words who he is. He had been in other parts of Galilee for some time before he came to his hometown here of Nazareth. And while he was in those other towns, he was preaching and performing miracles, and people were amazed. But then he comes to his hometown, the place where he had spent most of his life. Perhaps he had just left Nazareth about a year before he returns. Citizens of Nazareth had heard about his teaching and the works he performed. They knew he was already at this time a popular rabbi or teacher, a rising star. And when he got to Nazareth, he perhaps had some interaction with his Jews from his hometown there. He maybe even entered the synagogue on that Sabbath day. We're told that in the other accounts of this, in the other Gospels. Whatever the case, we have this Sabbath worship in the synagogue. It's very possible back in those days they had a lectionary like we do today. You know, we have our Old Testament epistle and gospel readings back then. If they had a lectionary, and they very likely did, they had a reading from the law, the first five books of the Bible, and then a reading from the prophets. And in this case, Jesus read from Isaiah. The scroll of Isaiah was given to him, and whether Isaiah 61 was the assigned reading for that day, we don't know for sure, but he found Isaiah 61, and he read from there. And it's very clear that Isaiah 61, as we just read earlier, is messianic. It's about the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ. And it's also about what this anointed one, this Messiah, would do. He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So what does this mean? Well, at that time, many thought this meant that there would be good news for the physically poor. There would be release from physical captivity, healing of the physically blind, freedom from earthly oppressors, which was, you know, kind of true. What Jesus did some of this. And so that understanding was a little bit understandable. The problem with that interpretation, though, if that's the only interpretation, is that not all Jews were physically poor. Not all were physically imprisoned. Not all were physically blind. And the Jews were not in captivity like they had been when they were in Babylon. In reality, the work of the Messiah would go well beyond the temporal and the physical. One of the things that is done in the book of Isaiah is that it asks and answers the question, what is real poverty? That applies just not to some, but to all. What is captivity that imprisons not some, but all? What is the blindness that applies to all? What is the deep oppression from which all need to be set free? You find that answer in many places in Isaiah. For example, just two chapters earlier, but your iniquities are separating you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not listen. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies and your tongues muttered injustice. In chapter 42, you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. So it is sin that robs one of righteousness and makes him spiritually poor. It is sin, along with the dominion of Satan, to which one is held captive. It is sin that caused all people to walk in darkness. It is sin, along with Satan and death, that has oppressed you and from which you need to be set free. And that is why the greatest riches, the greatest freedom, the greatest healing, the greatest deliverance, the greatest comfort found in Isaiah and throughout Scripture is the forgiveness of sins. Comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and announce to her that her hard time of service is over. Her iniquity has been pardoned. She has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. This was what the Messiah, the Anointed One, was coming to accomplish. This is what he was coming to bring. The Jews back then in Jesus' hometown of Nazareth knew that Isaiah 61 was speaking of the Messiah. They knew that. Whether or not they knew why the Messiah was ultimately coming, whether or not they knew that sin was their real problem, that's another story. And so Jesus reads this, and then he sits down to teach. This is how the rabbis preached, you might say, back then. They would read, and then they would sit down and teach. And when he does so, you might say he drops a bomb on them. He says, "Today, as you listen, this scripture has been fulfilled." At first, because his reputation had preceded him, they continued to be amazed at him and his words. They were all speaking well of him and were amazed by the gracious words that came from his mouth. But then it begins to sink in what he was really saying. The bomb goes off, you might say. Like they were saying that, hey, he's claiming to be the anointed one, to be the Messiah, to be the Christ. He's saying that he is as great as or greater than Abraham and Moses and Elijah and King David. He's saying he's King David's son. But no, we know him. He's lived among us for about 25 years. Isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't this the son of Mary? Isn't this the carpenter, the son of a carpenter? You know, his four brothers are among us. His sisters are with us. So this can't be. We don't buy it. So they go from being amazed to saying, no, you can't be who you claim to be. And then Jesus responds. And when he does so, he clarifies what is going on. No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, "Doctor, heal yourself." What we've heard that took place in Capernaum, do here in your hometown also. He also said, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown." And then he goes on to compare what is happening to what occurred when two Old Testament prophets, Elijah and Elisha, performed miracles in the Old Testament. Elijah could have helped many Jewish widows who were struggling at that time, but he helps a Gentile widow instead. Elisha could have healed many lepers who were Jews at that time, but he heals a Gentile by the name of Naaman instead. So what's Jesus saying to them in all this? He's basically saying this, you know, you mock me. You demand of me miracle after miracle, but even if I did, that would not convince you of who I am. Though I am a true prophet, you give me no honor. Why? Because I refuse to coddle you. I'm not going to pat you on the head and pretend you are just fine, outstanding people just because you're people from my hometown. You were just like the Jews at the time of Elijah and Elisha. Those two prophets blessed who? Two Gentiles, because the Jews back then, like you, would not receive them or honor them. So, then we have their reaction. When they heard this, everyone in the synagogue was enraged. They got up, drove him out of town, and brought him to the edge of the hill that their town was built on, intending to hurl him off the cliff. They wanted him dead. So notice here again, they go from being amazed by Jesus to saying, no, he can't be who he claims to be, to being enraged and seeking to kill him. And
And this has been the same response throughout history, including today. People will commend Jesus and be in awe of his words, though they cherry pick which words. They will be in awe of his deeds, though they disbelieve many of his deeds. They will say, wow, yeah, he was an amazing man. But these same people will say, but he cannot be who he claims to be. He cannot be God in the flesh. He cannot be the Son of God sent by God the Father to be the Messiah. That's unbelievable. And whether they know it or not, these same people, once they find out how sinful Jesus describes them to be, they are very willing to get rid of him, to throw him off the cliff, to kill him. And in one sense, that's what all people have done. That's why he was on the cross. But you should not forget this. You killed Jesus as much as anyone. Your sins put him on the cross. But this also means that your sins were paid for on the cross. In Ephesians, St. Paul reminds the Ephesian Christians there of where they came from. In fact, he says, it applies to me too. And obviously, what Paul says here in Ephesians applies to all people, where we all came from. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, and the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. And we were by nature children under wrath, as others were also. So whether we're talking about the Jews in Nazareth, or the Jews in general, or the Gentiles in Ephesians, or the Gentiles throughout the world, or all people today, that's where we all come from. But then he comes with the good news, the good news of what the Messiah has brought. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved by grace through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not from works, so that no one can boast. So all of this is humbling, first of all, pointing out the reality of sin that we are born with, sin that we daily commit. But then it is the most beautiful and awesome message ever, when it points us to this Messiah, this Christ, who did it all, which, again, is a very humbling thing. Jesus of Nazareth claims to be the Messiah. He makes it known that he is the anointed one who came to preach good news to the poor. And you were those poor. He was sent to proclaim release to the captives. You were those captives. And recovery of sight to the blind.
you were those blind. To set free the oppressed, you were those oppressed. But now you are rich in Christ's righteousness. You are released from the prison of your sins. You have been bought, you have been brought out of spiritual darkness. You have been set free from your sin, the power of the devil, and even from your upcoming death. Thanks be to God. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.